No junior church? No junior church. All right. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and go ahead and stand up. We'll be in one verse actually this morning. As you can see up there, the soul has value, which marks the question, what's the most valuable thing you possess on this planet? What is it? Now, we live in a culture that would say, well, it's my car, it's my house, it's my job, it's my family. All those are great, but that's not the truth. The best possession you possess is your own soul. Have you ever think about that? So, you know, where's it going to spend eternity? So, let's look at our text this morning. Matthew chapter 16, and this is continuing, and I'm breaking it up, but Jesus doesn't break it up in his thought. So, you just have to go back and look at that. But let me start back in verse 24 just for the sake of it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the verse we're going to look at. Father, thank you for this morning. And I thank you for the soul that has value. Lord, I thank you that for what your word says. And Lord, I even ask, Lord, that you would give us a desire to win souls for the kingdom. Help us to do these things, Father. Help us to see your word this morning. Help us, Father, to see, Lord God, the truth of your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Now that is also found in Mark chapter 8 in verses 36 and 37. If you were to go back to or go to Mark chapter 8, you notice it says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So there it uses the word own in it, his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then you might look at Luke's account, the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 25, where the word says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So the soul then gets a more intimate, what's that word, soul, himself being what? Destroyed or lost. So thus the question, what's the most valuable thing that any person possesses? And it's the soul. Now think about that for a minute. The soul is constant. The soul will live for eternity, depending on where that eternity will be based on your faith in Jesus Christ or your lack of. But the soul is a constant, and this world is perishing. We don't always think of things like that. We think if this world's going to be around forever, it's not going to be around forever. It's all going to burn up. There is global warming coming. But it will be at the hands of God and not at the hands of men. It is going to happen. It will be, as I said, that way. But the soul is a unique creation that God has made. It's so important to God that it costs the life of his son to save it. And so the soul is more valuable than anything. What value do you put on a soul that the God of all creation would enter into the history of man, be born a baby, live to suffer and die so that he could possess your soul? How valuable is your soul? I want you to think about that this morning. Is it worth the sacrifice of everything for its salvation? I hope your answer would be yes, because nothing in life, in this life, is more important than my soul. Yet it's the least thing we invest in our culture. And what do I mean by that? Well, we chase after the world and all the things that go with the world and life and, you know, I want this, I want that. We just seem to be so much chasing after the all glorious retirement and wealth and these things. And it is a privilege to hear that people don't retire for the gospel. And so what's a soul? That's a question I've always asked myself. It's a hard thing to define. Okay, if you're a student of Scripture, you might have different, you know, it's been said it's the seat of the emotions of a person. So let's go through some things. The word used in the text here is the word psuche, or that's how you'd say it, psuche. It's spelled P-S-U-C-H-E in the English letters. But the word means breath. Okay? It would mean life. That would be the word that's being used here in Matthew 16 in the text. The man is, of course, has life breathed into him by who? By God. So by the very breath of God, man is made in the image of God. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start way back there in the book of Genesis. How many know that you didn't come from a pile of spit that crawled out of a pond? Okay. Now, in some countries, or some states, actually in the United States, I heard they're wanting to make it a felony to teach creation. So that's coming, people. So if you and I teach creation to our children or our grandchildren, in the days coming, that will be a felony crime for us to do that. Think about that. Think about that. Be sure and visit her. I'm just kidding. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Great verse there for the triune God, by the way. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, look at this, in what? In his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So, you know, there's so much confusion on this verse because we think that God is talking about physical attributes. So you'll see some people in our culture, well, he has to be a woman, he has to be a man, he has to be both. But we aren't created in the image of God in a physical sense because who here looks like God? Right? So some of you who are still prideful might say, well, that's me. I'm as close to God as people get, right? Now you say, oh, that's not me, all right? Well, when you're about 15, 16 years old, you think that, all right? Until you start losing hair and other stuff. Okay, but we are made in what? God's image. Spiritually, we're made in the image of God. That's an amazing thing, all right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, just right over there, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So before we get too high and mighty in ourselves, we're made out of dirt. All right? Some would say, well, what dirt am I made out of? I don't know. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay, so what happened? He breathed into him life. He breathed into him what? A soul. He became a what? A living being. Okay? Dirt became alive physically, but the man became what? Alive spiritually. Adam was at one time alive prior to the fall of man. Of course, then he was dead in his trespasses and sins and still needed a Savior, didn't he? Okay? But he was a soul. When is the soul recognized in a person? Well, I was thinking about that this week. Let's go to Psalm 139 in verse 14 or so. Okay? Now you think about God creating man, and you get to verse 13. Let's start in verse 13, 139:13. For you form my inward parts. How many of us know that it is God who creates? Okay? I'm not evolved. I was not a fish that decided one day to walk and became an ape, which became a man. Okay? I, myself, and you could say this, was formed in my inward parts were formed by Him. You covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What does it say here? Marvelous are your works, and that my soul, okay, my very life knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So there's some great truths we could go off of this very verse. First of all is, when did God know me? Did He know me when at conception, or did He have thoughts of me way before I was ever created? That's the answer, way before I was created. God knew me before I was ever conceived. Not that I was in heaven. That's a false teaching. I was in the thoughts and the minds of the mind of God, the sovereign God who knew what He was going to do. Matter of fact, each one of you were known in the thoughts of God before He created anything. So that's an all-knowing God. How can God know? There are things you and I don't know. God knows them. He knows exactly who your parents were going to be. He knew exactly how you were going to be knit together. Why? Because He knew you before then. You're part of His plan, His purpose. Amen? So therefore, what? You look at this, and this is another thing for off of our message. But a life as we know it then would begin for us at conception. So life is a conception. Not when you come out of the birth canal of the mom, then you're decided you are a human being. It happens way before that. Okay, but that's for another message. But I want to just show you here that the soul is recognized by God even at before it was ever born. That's amazing. It's an amazing thing. This word that we see in our text this morning is also used by Peter. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, go back to 1 Peter 3. And so, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, this word is used in a sense of being not just breath or life, but an actual person. Okay? So, chapter 3:20, he would say, let me back up just a little bit. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight what? Eight souls were saved through water. So here you get the word for souls implies eight lives were saved through water. All right, so it's also used in James, since we're back in that area of the New Testament, James chapter 5. In verse 20, if you go there, it's starting in 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a what? A soul, or save a life. Okay, get that idea. He let's see here. So that soul, that word for soul is also used sometimes along with other words like body and spirit. You might see that in First Thessalonians. Let's go to First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. This is where it tends to think, okay, what is the soul then? If you start seeing verses like this, because is the soul the spirit? Is the soul the mind, emotions, and the will of a man, or the seat of emotions of the man? What is the soul? Because you see verses like this is separated, where it says in verse 23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit." So what's the spirit of a man? That's the part that's born again, right? The soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here you might imply that, okay, the spirit and then my soul being my emotions, my will, the seat of my intellect, if you would, and my body or my reasonings. That's where people will go with that, because there's a separation of the spirit and soul in verses like this. And you might see that also in Matthew chapter 10. If you went back to Matthew 10, and we're looking at, if you remember where we were back at that time in verse 28, where the word says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the," what?
The soul.
The soul. "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So there you'd think, okay, wait, that would be maybe implying the spirit and the soul are the same. See? So there can, and I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just telling you that a good study of scripture shows this word can be used different ways. Okay? So, but here's what I've come up with is, in my own thinking, right or wrong, you can test this by scripture for sure. But it's just another way to talk about our life. In other words, it's the way the Bible speaks of our whole being. Okay, so that's about the best I can come up with there, you know. I know I'm a born-again man in a sinful body. And so when the soul or the spirit's implied in those things, it's we're looking at something that would live on into eternity. Okay, I know, as you know, we're going to have new bodies, but I already know that my spirit man that's inside of this fleshly body has already been renewed. So that spiritual man, that soul within this fleshly body is what we're talking about in our text, if that makes sense to you. So go back to Matthew 26, a wake-up call, especially in our culture. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses what? His own soul. I like the word "own" there, not just lose his soul. Because if you throw the word "own" there, it even makes it more of a personal possession. I'm responsible. Who will God hold responsible for my own soul? Now, I know God does the work of salvation. I know all that. And you know that. But yet, who's going to be held responsible if I'm not believing? God himself or me, because I'm born a sinner? Me! I'm responsible for it. My own soul. And yet, so I will stand before God, either redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ or condemned for the lack of it. Let's talk about the value of the soul, because the soul, the fact that Jesus Christ died for it means it's got some worth. I started out talking about that. But something has separated me from God. Okay, so we know that to be what? Sin. If you went back to Isaiah 59, let's go back there into the Old Testament. Something has separated this soul from God. And so we see in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you." That "you" then is who? yourself, your own soul, who you are. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And here's the truth of it. Whenever a person does not, if the person says, I don't want Christ, I don't want redemption, I don't want to hear about the gospel, I don't need it, I don't want it, I don't even care about it. I want nothing to do with him, and as an individual, even in my culture, I want no invasion by him into my life. And yet when I get into a crisis, Lord bless me. Lord, God bless America. God save the United States. What does the scripture tell us? He is what? Not listening. He will not hear. Why? Because there is no repentance and there is no say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Until those words are uttered off of an unbeliever's lips, what happens? He doesn't hear you. You can play religion all day. You can play it all week. You can play it all your life. Unless there's a turning to him by faith and admitting that you're in need of a Savior. That repentance that Blake even mentioned in Sunday school. He what? Will not hear. He will not hear. Now that soul that says, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you. Save me. Which happens because the drawing of God himself to do that, to repentance. When he hears that, what will he do? To everyone who does it. Not some, everyone who does it. He will what? Save them. Everyone. He will save. So there must be value to the soul. And so what is it that makes it possible for us to return to a God who we have separated ourselves from and he has hidden his face from? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we go to Romans chapter 5 in verses 6 and 8, or 6 through 8, and we would read things where it says, for when we were still without hope, or without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You want to read? Look at that. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without what? Strength. What does that mean? Oh, I didn't eat this morning, so I feel weak. What's it mean? I have zero power to save myself. Man's got to get off that stool and realize I can't save myself. When I was without strength and had the inability or the desire to save myself, God came and did it. That's an amazing thing. I wish that was taught from more pulpits. Man always wants to get credit for what man has no part in doing. But it goes on and it says here, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while you were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's an amazing verse. Because it's like this. Let me put it in, let's make it more personal. For scarcely a righteous man will die. Yeah, a righteous man might die. For, you know, for a wicked person. And yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. Yeah, I suppose if you were a really, really good, somebody would die for you. But you aren't good. That's the implication here. But you aren't that person. So why would anybody die for you? Romans chapter 3, none good, no, not one. None who seek after God. But look what it says. For scarcely a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were what? still sinners. Christ died for me. In the mind of God, He was not, He's done a work I don't even know about. In His mind, I'm going to save Dan. He doesn't know it yet. And that's an amazing thing. He died for us much more than having now been justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Through Him, not because of you. Through Him. Great verses. I wish I could spend more time on those. But the value of a soul here, you know, think about that. Since the soul is valuable to Christ, how valuable should it be to us? Here's our thinking. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you I'm saved. Thank you that you've redeemed me. And we go on in life with no concern for those who aren't saved. Those without faith in Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you go to like Romans chapter 10, since we're in Romans there, we would come to a verse like starting in verse 9, Romans 10, 9. Everybody knows this is the witnessing chapter of Romans. Let me back up to verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And we tend to end our reading right about then. Oh, I have to confess it with my mouth. I have to believe it in my heart. I've done that. That's not the end of the work. It's not the end of the chapter. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
Okay, but how does that happen? Certainly God could just do that in any person's life. They could be sitting on the couch and all of a sudden realize they're a sinner and fall to their face and come to Christ. That can happen. But that's not the that's not the usual way, because although God can do it, He's included the work of the gospel to be your responsibility. He could save a rock if He wanted to. But He has put you into it. Why? Not just to preach the gospel, to bring glory to God from your lips. It's an amazing thing. When you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you just know the Lord has control of that conversation, and you just sit back and listen to the things you're saying about God. It's just as much for you as it is for the person who doesn't know Christ. You have to hear it as much as they do. They have to hear it to get saved. You have to hear it to be reminded of the great God that you serve and the words you've been given to preach. It's an awesome thing. I've said before, as even I stand up here to you and I preach every Sunday, there's two things that are happening. I'm preaching a message that you're hearing, and God is preaching a message to me that only I'm hearing. You say, you're nuts. Yeah, I am. But I'm telling you, that's what happens. Because before it comes out of my mouth, He's saying, are you listening to what you're saying? I'm telling you. I was talking to Blake earlier. I preached some dog. I've studied all week, and I've got it all on paper, and I'm getting up here. This is going to be great stuff. And I get to the pulpit, and I'm just, it's drudgery. It's like quicksand. It's like, was this just for me? It's like, this is one long 45-minute talk. I mean, can this ever come to an end, Lord? Please. That's what it feels. And the other times I go, oh, there's no way. There's nothing to this. And then God changes people's lives. It's like, it's an amazing, I don't know how it works. The Spirit of God, there you go. But where was I? Oh, preaching the gospel. Okay. Let's go to John 8:24. John 8:24. Somebody's got to go out and preach. Did I finish Romans 10? I didn't, did I? No, I didn't. Go back there. Romans 10. We did not finish that. Yeah. How then shall they call, verse 14, on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, how valuable is the soul to you? If it's valuable to the Lord. And don't tell, and just examine our own selves. If it's important to you, like it is to God, what are you doing about that? Are your feet being moved to go tell people about the gospel? Because if we're not talking about Jesus, if we're not preachers of the gospel, if we're not taking our faith into our workplaces, which, by the way, are not just places for us to get paychecks. I've said this before. They're places of ministry. You are put in your vocation in the place you... If he plans the days you live, and they're written down in a book, day you're born to the day you die and everything in between, do you think that you're in your place of vocation by accident, or are you there for one reason? Think about that. We are given jobs to bless others with. Did you know that? Corinthians talks about that. So you might be a blessing to others. But we're also given jobs in places where we work to be a witness for who? And to be a part of redeeming souls. So we can't say I'm concerned about souls if I never talk about the gospel. Because it's not true. I can fool myself all day long, but if the gospel is never preached from my lips, I don't really care about the lost. Now that might be hard for some people to handle, but don't you want beautiful feet that go and preach the gospel of peace? That's what we should have. So John 8:24. And so what does John say? John 8:24. Therefore I said, let me back up to 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What's going to happen to people who don't believe in Christ? That is a heavy verse. And I know this. I know that neighbors and friends and people and acquaintances are going to do what? If I don't do my part of... Now, I'm not the one who saves. But I am the one who plants. And I might be the one who waters. God gives the increase. But I must be doing my part with the gospel. Because lives, souls are in jeopardy. Now, certainly, if I don't do it, God could raise up a rock to do it. He doesn't need me. But he wants to use me. And there's treasure and glory based on my obedience to what I'm doing. Why would I not want to do that? There's value in the soul, is what I'm saying. So, if it gains this person in our text, the man who it's talking about, which might be somebody in this congregation today, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, if you think about that for a minute, if he gains it all and then loses his own soul, he truly has what? Lost everything. He's lost the greatest possession ever given to him. Now, what would this man in the text be able to give for his soul if in this life he has not believed in Jesus Christ? What then can he do when he dies to redeem his soul? Nothing. I don't care what false religion's out there telling people that, oh, there's another chance. There is a purgatory. There is the baptism of the dead, which means if my loved one or my friend or whoever doesn't really come to this religion, I simply have to go and be baptized for them and they will be saved. People, that is heresy from the pit. And so when you die on this earth without Christ, what happens to your soul? It's lost. It's gone. As far as being redeemable to go to glory. Doesn't cease to exist. That's a false teaching that, you know, there's that all things end when we die. Because there's torment for the soul who rejects Christ. So if the soul is lost at the point of physical death, nothing can be given in exchange for it, is the point of the text. The world, the devil, and even sometimes our own flesh is opposed to our own salvation. What do I mean by that? The world didn't want me to know Christ. Certainly the devil doesn't want me to know Christ. And here's the truth of it. Even I didn't want to know Him at one time in my life. So wait a minute, Dan, that ain't true. Yeah, it is. Because a life of sin to my flesh was fun. Why would you want to give that up? And I wouldn't have if somebody hadn't come chasing after me and told me, I love you. I want to tell you, He told me He loved me before I ever told Him I loved Him. Plain and simple. The soul, my soul, your soul was made for Him. It has value. And it can never be united to Him nor be happy without it being saved. And that's why He saved you. So, like the Lord who has a deep concern for souls, we should too. Back to the text, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? A lot of people today are gaining the world and they don't know Jesus. Chasing after everything that the world has to offer, every kind of trinket that's hung out there. Oh, I gotta have it, gotta do that, gotta be there. I want that, I want this, I want that. Everything the devil will use to entice us, all to get what? If at all possible, your soul drawn away from Christ. And so, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The only thing given by God that I can exchange for my soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is it. The only thing given that can redeem my soul. Nothing else. Amen? Amen? So we are encouraged this morning, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then your soul really belongs to Him. It's come back. It's His. Your life is His. So live like that. Father, thank You for Your word. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, Father, I thank You that we have value in You, and we were worthless in our thinking, worthless in our living. We weren't even worth being redeemable, so to speak. But You saw value. You saw what a redeemed life would be like. You pursued redemption. And I give You praise this morning. That we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been made justified in You. In Jesus' name, amen.